if we can always behave right, and if our hands could stay clean, our hearts could stay pure, if it were even possible, then there would be no need for the death of Jesus Christ.
Can you remember the first time you heard a Christian explain the concept of salvation by grace rather than works? I was about 30 years old when I heard a preacher say that we're saved by God's grace, and my response was complete amazement and shock. Did you have a similar reaction? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In today's message, Pastor J.D. will remind us of what a wonderful surprise it is to learn of God's love for us and how Jesus makes a gracious offer of salvation as a free gift. Our scripture today is Galatians chapter 6, and the title of the message is Grace to You.
Galatians chapter 6, look down at verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Grace. These are the final words of a letter in which the Apostle Paul was defending a great assault on the doctrine of grace. Really, that's at the very heart of the gospel. If you've read this letter to the Galatians, you may remember that it starts out like this. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You can see from this first chapter that grace is, it's the very heart of the gospel that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, the title of the message, Grace to You. I do believe that there still is an assault upon grace in the church. But to me, the great assault upon grace is that the enemy would love to keep you from experiencing, from growing, and from understanding the grace of God. Grace, it's the Greek word charis. It means favor. Actually, it's deeper than what you and I think of as favor. I sometimes pray for people who have just taken a new position. I pray for them that they would experience the favor of those in authority over them. I was talking with one of our brothers just this past week, and he mentioned that he had a Christian boss, and what a blessing for those of you who have Christians in authority over you, and you experience their favor because you are a fellow believer in Christ with them. I once had a school teacher who favored me. I was in fourth grade, and back then I was this tall, skinny, you know, I was no good in sports. I got picked on, and those were the days when bullying was common and not much to be done about it except you settle it, you know, after school. Well, my fourth grade teacher saw my plight, and her heart went out to me, and she showed me favor. And I loved her favor so much that I decided that she was the woman that I was going to marry. And about halfway through the fourth grade, she got married. And she stopped working at the school. And I'm telling you, I was crushed. I learned that day what the word crush means. I was absolutely crushed. But isn't it true that we all like favor? We like to be favored. We enjoy being favored. But there is something different about the favor of God that transcends any form of human favor. What is different about the favor of God is that what we deserve is the anger of God. What we deserve is the wrath of God. We do not deserve His favor. Now remember, last week we talked about the holiness of God. And one thing about holiness, holiness is pure, holiness is uncontaminated, holiness is clean, holiness is without pollution. Have you ever cleaned the house, ladies? I hope you have. I'm sure you have. But you've cleaned the house, and if you ever cleaned the house, you've mopped the floor, you've vacuumed the carpet, just to have one of the kids run through the house with dirty shoes, your first response is what? I just cleaned the floor. Some of you, you're kids, and you say, I was that kid. My mother would tell me that. I just cleaned the floor. You know, the last emotion that you feel is favor toward your kid, or possibly it's your husband who's, you know, brought in his greasy hands. Well, here's one for the guys. Let's say you have an important meeting. We've dressed up in a nice, white, crisp shirt, our suit and our tie. We're getting ready to head out the door, and suddenly, little Johnny wants to just say goodbye. And so he runs up to you, and he grabs you, and he says, oh, I love you, Daddy. And you look down there at your nice, white, crisp shirt, and it's got his muddy fingerprints on it. What the Bible tells us is that God is light, and in Him dwells no darkness at all. God is absolutely spotless. He is pure. He is clean, and we are not. And we all have the filth of our flesh and the pollution of this world. It's unavoidable. And so God, in His holiness, what is He to do? Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully." Another translation says it like this: "Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies." And the next verse there describes the favor of God in Psalm 24:5. It says, "And he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So verse 5 is telling us that if you fulfill the conditions of verse 3 and 4, then and only then do you have the right to experience the favor of God. God, in all of His holiness, can't have anyone running up to Him with dirty hands, grabbing Him and saying, "Oh, I love you, God." It won't work. It's not possible, because God is holy. He is pure. He is undefiled. He is unpolluted. So the psalmist asks the question, who then can come to God? Who can experience the favor of God? Who can be with God? Well, he who has clean hands, he who has a pure heart, he who has never worshipped idols, he has never told a lie. Have you ever told a lie? And of course, anyone who's going to be honest about this is going to say, "Well, yes, yes, I've told a lie." What does that make you? Doesn't that make you a liar? You could also say this: have you ever stayed home from church because you would rather be watching a sporting event? Or maybe you have forgone church because you were involved in something else. Yet the Bible is clear that we are to set aside a day unto the Lord. But when we do that, when we forego God, when we put something else in place of God, and we're all guilty of it, what are we doing? We're committing adultery. Idolatry. We've put something else in place of God. There are many people today who have found something else they would rather be doing. Even today, there are those who would rather be doing something else rather than being here at church and worshiping and praising God. And let's admit it for what it is. It's idolatry. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Verse 19, by the way, another translation says it like this. It's the seventh one. A person who sows discord in his family is a troublemaker in the family. One who causes trouble in the family. And I get just like, wow, wait a minute. I do not understand this. God loathes a troublemaker in the family, and He puts that as that which He loathes, even above that which sheds innocent blood. And if there's anything that tells us about how little we understand the holiness of God, it's Proverbs 6:19. But what we do understand is that none of us are innocent. Who among us has clean hands? Who has a pure heart? Probably all of us has committed the very act at the top of the list, the proud look. Is there any of us who have never caused trouble, division within our families? So how can I, who easily and repeatedly do those things that keep my hands dirty and my heart unclean, how can I now come before God? Now, the problem that Paul was dealing with in the church is the same problem that we have today. Some were coming into the church and they were teaching that if you want to be right, if you desire to be right with God, if you would enjoy the favor of God, then here's what you have to do. You need to go back to Psalm 24. You need to make sure that you have a clean hand and a pure heart. And by the way, go to Proverbs 6. Make sure that you have not committed any of these seven acts which God hates and he loathes. And also there are many other laws that God has just put forth. And if you want to have favor with God, then you need to believe in Jesus Christ and make sure that you are not doing those things that God hates and God loathes. Now, the case that they made appeared to be a very good case. They looked authentic because they named the name of Jesus Christ. They sounded like Christians, but that wasn't enough. They reasoned that if you desire to have favor of God, you need Jesus plus your good works. You need Jesus plus your good deeds. You need Jesus plus keeping the law. And so Paul expresses the heart of his argument in chapter 2, verse 21 of Galatians. He said, I don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there is no need for Christ to die. In other words, Paul is saying, if we can always behave right, and if our hands could stay clean, our hearts could stay pure, if it were even possible, then there would be no need for the death of Jesus Christ. And so if you boil that statement down to its lowest common denominator, what Paul is saying is that there is nothing in the world that you and I could do, no amount of good deeds, there is nothing that I could give up, there is nothing that I could ever do to gain favor with God outside of Jesus Christ. If it were possible, then there would be no need for Jesus Christ to have died on the cross. Now, we've described the heretical teaching that had crept into the church that prompted this letter to begin with. If you go through Galatians, the entire letter is dedicated to the teaching of the completeness of God's grace, whereby we find favor with God based solely upon what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. See, here's the problem with the law plus grace teaching. It simply doesn't work. It doesn't add up. They don't mix. It's like trying to mix oil with water. You either have to live by the law, you must be perfectly clean, pure, unpolluted, or you have to agree that you will drown in the law and you will take hold, you will grab hold of grace. The grace of God is your only means of salvation. But here's the problem. You see, as long as a person feels that they must in some way remain in some state of purity of their own, they will never experience the relationship that God desires to have with each one of us. You'll never experience it. You will constantly be going up and down. When you're having a good day, you feel like you've done well. You feel like you're in favor with God. While God loves me today, I handed out a $5 bill to a homeless man on the street. God loves me today. Oh, and then the next day, you ignore somebody, you feel guilty, and you think, oh, I should have helped that person. Oh, God's upset with me today. And you're constantly this high and this low with God. You know, God doesn't work that way. That is not the way the grace of God works. And so important is this understanding of the incompatibility between grace and law that Paul devotes an entire letter to the church just so that the church can have a clear grasp, so that you and I can have an understanding how complete the grace of God is through Jesus Christ. And this is what the gospel is all about. In fact, that's why it's called the gospel. That's why it is the good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. The good news is that God favors you, not because you can keep the law, not because you keep your hands pure and your heart pure through what you do, not because you never stir up strife within your family, not because, you know, you never tell a lie. The Bible clearly teaches that it's the heart of the gospel, this grace, that God has shown you and I favor through Jesus Christ. And so how does Paul wrap it up? Verse 18 of chapter 6. Let's read it again. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now Paul is saying, brothers in Christ, now let's take this grace and let's Let's make it ours personally. And that's why this message is called Grace to You. Because many people, many believers have never really touched, they've never grabbed a hold, they've never taken the grace of God and really understood it for what it is. It's never become something that is so personal to them. And so how does this happen? Well, number one, first of all, we must know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we said you must know the holiness of God. You must examine God. You must look at God. Now, this isn't something that we know automatically the moment we're born of the Spirit of God. If it were, this letter from Paul to the church about grace would never have been written. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. But grow in grace. You grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are to grow. You are to mature. You are to gain. You are to gain understanding. You are to develop a knowledge, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of the favor of God like a language of its own. Maybe you've never heard of it like that. But God's favor toward you is like a language. It must be learned. You grow in it. You study it. You experience it. You meditate upon it. You think about it. You read about it. And the stories in the Gospels, they're really meant to serve as living reminders of how full of grace our Lord Jesus was as he walked upon this earth. He is the living picture of God's favor toward you. And every story you read about the grace of God, every account of his grace, you can personalize it. You can apply it to yourself. It's meant for you. And they were recorded so that you could understand how complete God's grace is. How about the little cheating tax collector, Zacchaeus, sitting up in a tree one day, curious just to see Jesus Christ? I'm sure being a little man wasn't the only reason he was up in the tree. He was the Internal Revenue Service of his day. Now, need I say more? And he wasn't an honest one. Zacchaeus, he was a man who was despised by the people. He was an absolute cheat. But Jesus intentionally went after that cheater. He looked up in the tree and he said, "Come down from there, Zacchaeus, for I am going to your house today. I'm going to have a meal with you. I'm going to fellowship with you, Zacchaeus. I want to meet your friends. I want to spend time with you." And how is it that a tax collector, this cheating tax collector, how is it that he came into favor with the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh? You and I, we can't even begin to explain, but you know, we learn about it as we become witnesses of his grace ourselves. And the purpose of these accounts is that we may examine and that we may learn and that we may grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I could go on and on and on. I could tell you of the woman caught in the act of adultery, on the verge of being stoned by the religious leaders, but then forgiven and absolved from all guilt by Jesus. Caught in the act, forgiven, absolved by Jesus. You're free to go. We could read of the sinful woman who came to the house of Simon as Jesus had been invited to eat. Simon despised this sinful woman, and the idea in the text is that she was probably a city prostitute. And yet Jesus loved her and forgave her of every wicked, sinful act that she had ever committed. And it was with tears of love and gratitude that she wiped the feet of Jesus. I would ask you today, have you ever shed a tear of gratitude for the grace of your Lord and Savior Jesus? How does it affect you? And I have to be honest, it could be with many people that you just never really come into a place in your life where you really understood it. And you have some growing to do. There's nothing wrong with a man or a woman who cries as they read of the tender grace of Jesus being demonstrated in the lives of the most vile men and women of his day. I have to say, even as I read this account last night, I wept. It is not the first time. It is not the first time when I've considered that woman, that prostitute, coming to the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her tears, her hair covering his feet, that I've wept and I've cried just thinking about the grace of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, desires for your life, to be saturated with that same grace. He desires for you to experience the same sense of awe that Zacchaeus must have felt, the wonder that that forgiven adulterer must have experienced, the gratitude that the prostitute must have experienced as she wept at the feet of Jesus. That same wonder and that same awe, just the Holy Spirit wants for you to experience that. You say, well, I've never committed those acts. Well, let me tell you, do you have a clean hand and a pure heart? Do any of us? You see, when it comes to sin, we're all basically at the same level. We're no better than the prostitute. We're no better than the cheating tax collector. We're no better than the adulterer. Though we may have never committed those sins, yet we have dirty hands. We do not have a clean heart, pure hands. We have told the lie. We have caused division in our families. We have sinned. We are not deserving of the favor of God. And I believe it's only the Holy Spirit of God as He can just make that favor of God real to you, to me. These words, as Paul closes his letters to the church, really it's an invitation to the church. It's not enough just to be taught. You need to examine the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the second half of this verse is precious. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, don't think for a moment that just because this is the last sentence that Paul writes in his letter that it's nothing more than a salutation. This is Paul expressing the deepest hope, his greatest desire, the purpose of this letter, that it becomes something more than just information, that it's more than just a lesson, it's more than just a teaching. When Paul expresses his final hope that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, it means that it needs to become real to you. It needs to become a part of your life. The spirit of the man is the most inner part of a person. It's the deepest part of who you are, is your spirit. And to so many today, grace is just a word, and maybe even a cliche. We've memorized verses about grace, but has it become so much a part of us that it has taken residence within our spirit, within sight of us, our deepest core? To many of us, we've looked at grace, we've touched grace, but have we ever absorbed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into that spirit inside of us, the human spirit? Has it become so much a part of our lives that at times we're just overwhelmed by the favor of God? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by His favor that it just causes you just to go down on your knees before God and you just cry out before Him and with gratitude and thankfulness and joy? I wonder how many of us need to be touched, saturated, the inner spirit, the spirit of the man inside with the grace of God. And that's what Paul is saying. That's the hope that Paul is expressing in these final words. Don't just learn about it. Let it become real to you personally, and may it become a part of your human spirit. And if we haven't experienced the grace, the favor of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, if it has never been truly absorbed into the human spirit, then we need to pray that at all costs, and listen, sometimes it's painful, you cry out to God and you ask Him that you may grow in His grace, that you may know His grace, that it may become a part of you. Because without it, your relationship to Jesus is nothing more than it's casual. It's a surface relationship. You've only shaken hands with Jesus. That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus desires for you to experience inside of the human spirit, within the deepest part of you, His favor towards you. He loves you. His grace is beyond our understanding. His favor is so great. He would have it affect every part of your entire being. And that's what Paul is saying in the very end of this letter about grace.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, Grace to You, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. Or visit our website at calvary.cc.